You can keep your Bibles open there at Genesis 45. We're looking particularly at verses 9 to 28. And the title of our sermon today is What Every Pilgrim Needs for Progress. What Every Pilgrim Needs for Progress. Well, it's usually the last question that a loved one asks you as you head out the door. Have you got everything you need? Before you go on any kind of journey, whether it's a very familiar journey, whether it's a longer journey, the school run, the journey to work, a big holiday, you have to make sure you have all you need. Sometimes we barely have to think about it. We're in such a routine. We know, boys and girls, what we need before we go out to school. We need to grab our homework. We need our school bag. We need our lunchbox. We whiz around the house picking up all the things we need before we go to work or to school. Almost second nature. Other journeys require a lot more preparation. Some of you have traveled on mission trips to Africa or Asia. Maybe you had to get certain vaccinations before you go to the countries that you went to. Before I traveled a couple of weeks ago to the States, I had to get a visa waiver to make sure I didn't have any problems getting through the president's immigration control. For some journeys in particular, we have to make sure we have everything we need. In Genesis 45, Joseph sends his brothers on a journey back to their homeland of Canaan, and he is sending them back there for the last time. They will never go back to their homeland again. He's sending them on a mission to bring their father, Jacob, as well as their wives and their children out of Canaan and back to Egypt. And so this is a life-changing journey. Joseph's brothers will go back to Canaan, they will pack up their families, and they will never return. And for this journey, Joseph makes sure that his brothers have everything that they need. Joseph shows us in Genesis 45 that he has been working to a plan. You know, all the things that Joseph says here in chapter 45, he's not just talking off the top of his head. He's obviously been thinking about this moment ever since his brothers first appeared in Egypt. Canaan, the promised land, is not fit for purpose at this moment in time. This deadly famine has left Canaan almost barren. Not only that, as we've seen at times in the story of Genesis, there are spiritual threats in the land of Canaan as well. The ungodly pagan neighbors that surround Jacob and his family, there's something of a threat to the family. We saw that particularly with Judah and the whole unseemly incident that he got into years ago with Tamar. And so there are multiple reasons at this point in history for Jacob's family to leave Canaan. Egypt is the answer to their problems in ways that we'll think about more shortly. And so Joseph sends his brothers on this journey to Canaan and then to return to Egypt. And both in the Bible and in various Christian writings, not least the Pilgrim's Progress, which I've made reference to in the sermon title, the life of the Christian is described as a journey planned and provided for by our special brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a journey with a glorious end. Paul says in Ephesians 1:14 that we have an inheritance waiting for us. Jesus told his disciples that he was going away to prepare a place for them. For the Christian, this world is not our home. It's a place through which we are journeying towards a far better future. And for this journey, friends, our brother, our special brother, has provided for us all that we need to progress towards that end goal. I want to think about three things this morning that Joseph provided for his brothers for their journey. I want to think first of all today about the wagons. There's an awful lot for Joseph's brothers to take in here in a very short space of time as they realize who Joseph is, as they realize the position of power that he's in, as they take in the fact that he's telling them that he wants them to move permanently to Egypt. But the passage emphasizes over and over again that in Egypt, Joseph can give them all that they need. that they will be more than well provided for. Look at verse 10. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me. This is his message to Jacob, by the way. You and your children and your children's children and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have, there I will provide for you. For there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. Joseph promises them not just enough food to get them through the famine, but a place to stay in Egypt. And not just any old place, but the best of the land of Egypt, is what he says, the region of Goshen. Mentioned a couple of weeks ago that Goshen was on the eastern border of Egypt. It was a bit of a distance away from some of the bigger towns and cities of Egypt. It was rural pasture land, which is what Jacob and his family would be used to, so that they could get on with raising their flocks, their herds, their cattle, as they had always done. And there was also a bit of a spiritual buffer provided by Goshen, in that it wasn't too close to the pagan culture of urban Egypt. So this is the perfect place for Jacob's family to come. And this is all wonderfully good news for Joseph's brothers. But perhaps as Joseph spoke, some of them were already thinking about the challenge facing them. How do we get our elderly, frail father and our needy families, our wives and our little children, how do we get them all down here? They've been living in Canaan all their lives. It was one thing for the 10 or 11 brothers to make the journey from Canaan to Egypt, which some of them have done now twice, a journey that probably would have taken them about 3 weeks, and that's just 10 or 11 middle-aged men looking after themselves. How do they get their much more vulnerable family members here? But there's an answer for that as well. Look at verse 19. This is Pharaoh's command to Joseph. Do this, Pharaoh says. Take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Have no concern for your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. So it's not just Joseph who says that he has everything ready for them to come to Egypt. Pharaoh himself, the only person in higher authority than Joseph, says that they can come. And Pharaoh says, I can provide you with everything you need to come. These wagons are mentioned again at the end of the chapter, verse 27. And it's actually when Jacob looks at these wagons that he's convinced in part to come to Egypt. These wagons would have been the cutting edge technology of their day. Some of you maybe have an interest in seeing the latest model of car, whether it be from Jaguar or from BMW or from your own favorite type of car. When you see it, the next one off the line, you like to see what are all the mod cons, what are the latest gadgets and bits and pieces to these cars. Well, these wagons of the Egyptians, this was the cutting edge technology, the cutting edge transportation of its day. And Jacob and his sons, these shepherds, these nomadic shepherds from the hillsides of Canaan, they would never have seen anything like these wagons. These mini chariots almost. Donkeys were the best they could do for transportation. You remember the irony of how they were worried when they came into Egypt, that they didn't realize it was Joseph at the time, but they were worried that the governor of the land was going to take their donkeys. Well, here's the governor of the land providing them with wagons. The governor of the land doesn't need their donkeys. And these wagons, they're part of the proof to Jacob and his family that all that they need and far more besides will be provided for them in Egypt, in Goshen. And Joseph sends his brothers away in these wagons loaded down. The wagons and the donkeys are loaded down with everything they need for the journey. Verse 23. To his father he sent as follows: 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and provision for his father on the journey. Everything they need is here for the journey. And it is proof, it is a pledge, it is a guarantee that everything you need once you get here will be provided for you as well. And that's a beautiful picture for us, friends, of how the Lord Jesus Christ provides for us on our pilgrimage, on our journey as his people between now and eternity with him. 2 Peter 1 verse 3 in the NIV, it says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. His divine power has given us everything we need. Paul tells the Philippians with full confidence, Philippians 4:19, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Paul wrote those words, by the way, under house arrest in Rome. But he says, I am well supplied, and you also are and will be well supplied. You will have everything you need until the day that you see Jesus face to face. What does Jesus' provision look like in our lives? Well, it's not literally a wagon load of everything we could ever want from Amazon or from the high street shops, but it's everything we need for our journey to heaven. It's the forgiveness of sin that we need and the assurance of escape from punishment that sin deserves because of the work of Christ on the cross. It's the provision of a family for us to be a part of, the family of believers who can support us and pray for us and help us and lead us. It's the provision of his word by which he nourishes our souls, which we can use to sing his praises, which we can study to better understand who he is. It's the provision of the Lord's Day, this feast day for the soul, this weekly reminder that the hurry and worry and busyness of this life in this world is going to come to an end, and one day we will enjoy eternal rest. It's the provision, as we were thinking about a couple of weeks ago, of the Lord's table, reminding us as we considered that an even greater feast awaits us when we arrive in the full kingdom. And to be a Christian, friends, is to revel in these wagon loads of provisions, of these good things that our special brother has given to us. To be a Christian is to understand that all that we have in Christ now guarantees that there is even better to come. You think of some of the sweetest moments of worship, of some of the most blessed times of sitting under the word, some of the most precious moments you've had with your brothers and sisters in Christ, either in this congregation or in other gatherings of God's people, and you think of how heavenly and sweet they are. Well, they are heavenly. They are a little taste of heaven. They are a pledge, as the wagons for Jacob were a pledge of even better to come in eternity. And as well as those spiritual blessings, even the material blessings that we have now are a guarantee of better to come. Everyone, Christian or not, can enjoy the beauty of creation. We're all going to enjoy the longer evening that we have this evening with the time change. But the Christian can enjoy the beauty of our world, knowing that it's all been provided for us by a God who has made it all and who has an even more beautiful creation in store in the future. And whether it's our work, whether it's good food, whether it's good times of company and enjoyment of life, yes, even unbelievers can enjoy those things to some extent, but for the Christian, these things are little down payments, these things are little tastes of far better that lies ahead. And so, dear Christian, do you see how your special brother Jesus has provided for you today? Do you savor and enjoy and give thanks for the good things he's provided for you? And do you use those good things to look ahead to what lies, to what is still to come? A special place that he will give, even more loaded down with blessings for you to enjoy. The wagons. But then also, Joseph provides his brothers with the warning. The warning. Notice Joseph's final words to his brothers once the wagons are loaded and they're about to head out. Verse 24, do not quarrel on the way. Do not quarrel on the way. Now, if we hadn't read the rest of Genesis already, we might think that Joseph is maybe putting a dampener on proceedings here unnecessarily. You might think, oh, Joseph, you know, way to ruin the moment, telling them not to quarrel on the way. But because we have studied the rest of Genesis up to this point, we understand that this is very much a necessary warning that Joseph gives his brothers here. Do not quarrel on the way. These brothers come from a household of quarreling. The 12 of them are the sons of four different women. They were literally born into a house of rivalry and jealousy and quarreling. Now, thankfully, the brothers have been moving past a lot of those issues. Joseph has shown them a forgiving spirit. They've faced up to their sin against him. They have the prospect of a blessed future together in Goshen. But even as he sends them on their way, Joseph knows that there is still the possibility that even these wagon loads of blessing and plans for the future could cause further quarreling and falling out among them. And so he says, do not quarrel on the way. Now, the word in the original there can also mean tremble with fear or become anxious, or it has the idea of emotions being stirred up. And most commentators suggest that it's a right translation and interpretation to understand that Joseph warning them against their emotions being stirred up against one another of anxiety or tension or just an overexcitement or plans for the future causing quarreling amongst them. And Joseph is reminding them here, you're brothers. You share in all these blessings God has provided for you together. You can look forward to a wonderful future together. We have this great reunion together. Don't be spoiling it with more arguments. And we needn't read this passage and think, well, it's a good job Joseph warned his brothers like this because they were very foolish people. Just right, Joseph, you tell them. We can't take that proud attitude because our special brother, the Lord Jesus, repeats this same command to us over and over again, all through the New Testament. You remember how Jesus' 12 disciples would sometimes argue amongst themselves. Argue about the most, as we read it, it seems so bizarre that they would argue about it at all, or that they would argue when they at the times that they did. You remember how on one occasion Jesus told them that he was going to die on the cross, and somehow they turned that into an argument about which of them is the greatest. And they were always falling out amongst themselves, and he had to rebuke them, and he had to tell them to be more concerned with serving one another than with being the greatest over one another. In his high priestly prayer in John 17:20, Jesus prayed, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Notice in particular, friends, that the reason Jesus prays that prayer there, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. That's why he's praying for his people to be one. In other words, he's saying where there is a lack of unity in the church, when there is quarreling in the church, the world is much less likely to believe in the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. If the men and the women who say they believe in him and preach about his forgiveness and his grace and how wonderful it is to know him, if they argue and quarrel like everyone else, well, it completely undermines their message. Paul says in Philippians 2:14 to 16, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Again, friends, notice there the implication for our witness. Paul is saying, in a sense, that we cannot shine as bright lights in this dark world. We cannot be effective witnesses if we're grumbling and arguing. Despite being men and women loaded down with blessings from the Lord Jesus, our sinful nature clings on in our hearts, and there are any number of situations that could cause quarreling or arguing in the church. And we need to constantly be on our guard against that. Constantly checking our own hearts, constantly showing patience toward one another, so that there would not be quarreling and grumbling in the church. And for that reason, I was very thankful to hear that at last week's congregational meeting, whilst I'm sure not everyone shared the same opinions on property purchases or the other things discussed, and nonetheless, there was a respectful attitude, that there wasn't any eruption of disunity or quarreling. I wasn't expecting there to be, but I'm glad there wasn't. I'm glad, too, that after two recent elections of elders, that hasn't been a cause for quarreling or disunity. And I trust that in future, if and when the Lord does provide new elders, or when he does guide us as to further steps in our witness in this town, or whenever other parts of church life it might be that need addressed, that it won't be a cause for quarreling or disunity. These are important matters in church life, friends, and there are other important matters like them that have been or could be the cause of quarreling in the local church. There are things that Satan would love to use to tear a local church apart. And so Jesus' command to us, it echoes the command of Joseph to his brothers as they set out on their journey, as we continue on in our journey to heaven, do all things without grumbling or disputing. It's amazing how even when human beings have so many of the good things we need, or maybe have many of the things we think we need, we can still find reasons to fight. Parents and grandparents know very well that sometimes it's the very days when children get many of the things they want and enjoy. When the birthday finally comes, or Christmas finally comes, or some big treat finally comes, sometimes those are the hardest days of all. The emotions come to the surface. Somehow quarreling breaks out, even when they're loaded down with blessings. And so in the Christian church, friends, we are loaded down with good things that Christ has given us. But may we guard our hearts against a quarreling spirit. And far too often, Christians do focus far too much on what divides us across denominations, across congregations, across families within congregations. Too often we're quick to see how much we're doing to serve compared to someone else, or how well we serve compared to someone else, or more that we think the worst of people. We perhaps don't know all the facts as to why someone's situation is the way it is. In a time and a place where we're encouraged to think that my feelings and my preferences and my truth deserve first place, we need to die to self. We need to make every effort to maintain the unity of the church. Christ commands us, as Joseph commanded his brothers, do not quarrel on the way. So the wagons, the warning. And then thirdly and finally this morning, the word to spread. The word to spread. If you notice in verses 9 to 12, Joseph's words here, Joseph is speaking, but verses 9 to 12 are a message that Joseph once passed on specifically to Jacob. Of course, it's for the benefit of his brothers to hear as well, but these are the words that he once spoken to Jacob. He says in verse 9, hurry and go up to my father and say to him. And so verse 10, he says, amongst other things, this is specifically to Jacob, he says, you shall dwell in Goshen and you shall be near me. And I think those words would have stood out to Jacob more than maybe anything else that Joseph said to him. Because isn't this what Jacob has wanted more than anything else? To be with Joseph after all these years apart. Notice verse 13. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here. And Joseph's brothers do as he told them. Verse 26, they told Jacob, Joseph is still alive and he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. And we're told that this news, understandably, was almost too much for poor old Jacob to take in. Quite literally, it nearly gives him a heart attack. Verse 26, his heart went numb, for he did not believe them. Poor Jacob, he's over 100 years old now. He's frail. He's had more than his fair share of heartbreaks. He's living through this famine in Canaan. And probably this just sounds too good to be true. This is just too much of a shock to the system. But notice verse 27, what convinced him to go down to Egypt. It says, verse 27, when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons, when he saw these amazing Egyptian wagons full of all the good things that he needed for this journey, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. The words and the wagons persuade Jacob. Joseph, friends, sends Jacob good news and sends him clothes and bread and transformed sons as evidence, as part of the witness that his words are true. And how does Jacob respond? Well, by God's grace, he summons up his faith again, verse 28. It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Jacob's looming death has been mentioned a few times already in these last few chapters of Genesis. Death, of course, is inevitable for all of us, but Jacob is over 100 years old. He's lived through several heartbreaks and griefs, and now he's struggling through a famine, and his dying day is nearly here. He knows that. But there is good news for Jacob. Even as he prepares to die, he knows that his precious son lives and that he can provide for Jacob and his family all that they need. In Genesis chapter 42, verse 38, Jacob also mentioned the prospect of his own death coming soon. But at that point, he mentions his death full of misery and bitterness. He was facing the prospect of losing his beloved son Benjamin, having already lost Joseph. And that prospect filled him with dread and bitterness. He said to his other sons, "Would you bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol?" He says, "I'm going to die a sad, broken-hearted old man. But now, knowing that not only is Benjamin safe, but Joseph is alive and can provide for Jacob and for his family all that they need, Jacob is able to face his death with hope." And so he declares, "My son is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." He hears the words of Joseph. He looks at the wagons of Joseph bearing all these good things. And he's full of faith again. And if we're part of the family of believers today, friends, this is the command of our special brother. Same command that Joseph gave to his brothers. Hurry. Go. Go to fathers, go to brothers, go to neighbors, go to colleagues, go to Dromore, go to Ireland, go to Europe, and tell them, this is what our special brother says. He is alive, and he has good things to give to you. Joseph, they had thought was dead, turned out he was alive and able to provide. And Jesus Christ today, having been dead, is now alive and able to provide. We live in a famine-scarred world. Our neighbors face death, whether they realize it or not, not just physical death, but spiritual death. Death in the sense of being separated from God and his goodness and grace forever. The wages of sin, as the Bible calls it. But Jesus sends us, friends, with the blessing of God the Father to spread the word that he is alive and able to provide all that they need. And that those around us who do, as yet do not know him, can know him and can have those blessings in their hands, as it were, and can go and enjoy dwelling with him forever. And when people look at our lives, they don't see wagons. But if their eyes are open, they will look and they will see the blessings that our lives bear witness to, the blessings that Jesus Christ has given us, forgiveness, hope, joy, righteousness that is not our own, but with which Christ has clothed us, the way that Joseph sent clothing for his family. And to those who are being saved, our words and our blessings will persuade them to go to Jesus before it's too late. If you're not a Christian today, Jesus alone can feed you and clothe you and carry you to heaven. Joseph's family were welcome to come to Egypt, to Pharaoh's land, but they had to come, as it were, on Pharaoh's terms. They had to take Pharaoh's wagons and put on Joseph's clothes and eat the good things that Joseph gave them. How foolish it would have been for Jacob and his sons to ignore all of that, to say, well, I can probably make it to Egypt on my own strength. No, it was Joseph's way or no way. And if you're not a Christian today, no matter how old you are, happy you are, successful you are, you need to realize that before God, you are as feeble and vulnerable as old Jacob was here. That you need clothed and fed with the clothing and the food that only Christ can give. You need to believe those who say to you today that our brother has given us all that we need. And you need to believe the message of Jesus who says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and that no one comes to the Father, no one comes to that place of blessing except through me. Jacob was persuaded, I will go and see Joseph before I die. Will you go to Jesus before you die? If you have, you will realize that he alone gives us everything we need for our journey to heaven. And that on this journey, we ought not to quarrel as brothers and sisters in Christ. We ought to love one another and encourage each other until together we enter into our eternal home, where our brother, our special brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, will dwell with us and continue to provide us with everything that we need. Amen.